Years ago, I found myself in the Museum of Modern Art in New York City, standing in front of a big, square, white painting, smirking to myself and thinking, this is what I don't get about modern art. Somebody paid a gazillion dollars for something I could have done with a $5 brush and a can of primer. Then I bent to look much closer and discovered, to my amazement and rebuke, that underneath that top layer of white was a fascinating and complex smattering of nuanced colors and shapes. That incident parallels my experience with the Gospel of John. As a kid, I never really cared for it. Maybe that came from being forced to sit through Billy Graham crusades on TV at my grandparents' house. And Billy loved this gospel. My grandparents seemed to be watching me, looking for signs of guilt. Maybe I was ready for conversion. As a teen, I fell in love with Mark's gospel. Short, sweet, lots of action. At Goshen College, I learned that Mark was likely the earliest gospel and therefore, in my mind, closer to the historical Jesus. And in that gospel, Mark openly disses the apostles and uses embarrassing language that Matthew and Mark later choose to tone down. Right on, Mark. It was the 70s. In John, Jesus came across to me as more divine, and I liked my Jesus more human. He seemed egotistical and lacking in warmth. And those long-winded, repetitive speeches, I and the Father and me. Then there are all those trigger words redefined by American fundamentalist evangelical thought and belief, not to mention its history of usage by anti-Semites who denigrate Judaism and use the gospel to justify persecution and murder Jewish people. Oh, sure, John is great for studying Koine Greek, the extremely limited vocabulary and repetition make it perfect for that. Last week, Pastor Carl spoke of the embarrassment of Pentecost. Today's John text for a progressive, postmodern Anabaptist congregation may be just as embarrassing. I mean, John 3:16? Some of you older folks will remember how in the 80s at sporting events, golf tournaments, football games, whatever, we'd see this guy with a big rainbow-colored afro holding up a big John 3:16 sign. You remember that? I'd be like, hey, I'm trying to watch the Bears game here. I already went to church this morning. Let me enjoy my heathen gladiator blood sport in peace. I suppose it wasn't until I started preaching and not being able to avoid John in the lectionary, I bent much closer to look and found nuance, rich layers of imagery and sensuality, mystery, spunky characters like the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, Mary Magdalene, the man born blind, Martha and Sister Mary. If I were to compare the Gospels to movies about justice in a very, very imperfect analogy, I would say that the synoptics are more like the Minority Report, a futuristic thriller where justice is maintained through action. The dialogue and short speeches are there, but they support the action. John's gospel is more like A Few Good Men. It's a gripping mystery and courtroom drama where the dialogues and long speeches are the main action. Sometimes the lectionary drives me a little bit crazy. On one Sunday, you get an obscure four-verse passage that, if you're lucky, you can preach maybe 5 minutes on. And then you get this Sunday, John 3, 1-17. I would suggest that several seminary lectures, numerous commentaries, and four or five sermons would still not be sufficient to cover all this material. So I'm going to have to pick and choose. John 3, we start right off the bat being introduced to Nicodemus. He is a wealthy member of the Jewish Supreme Court. And he's a Pharisee. That means separated one. One who was a devout Jewish believer and practitioner. And, oh, by the way, usually an enemy of Jesus. John portrays him as being drawn to the light of Jesus, but says that he comes under the cover of darkness. And so I'm immediately suspicious of Nicodemus and his words. Is he sincere in his praise? We recognize your God-given legitimacy, Nicodemus says. Really? We do? Is this a suck-up? Is this a trap? Or is this merely a typical Greco-Roman greeting? No one can see the kingdom of God without being born anothen, Jesus tells him. It's a triple entendre. The Greek word can be translated again, a second time, from above, that is, from God, or from the beginning, completely, radically. Although Nicodemus would have been very familiar with the idea of spiritual rebirth, he chooses the second born again option. And so I wonder about Nicodemus. Is he playing coy? Is he playing for time to get more information? Is he just feeling Jesus out? Or is he really not getting it? And I wonder, how am I like Nicodemus? Am I simply interested in Jesus? How do I hold Jesus at arm's length? In what ways do I want to stand in the shadows or even in the dark rather than come into the light of understanding and more faithful living? Am I too comfortable being a religious person, following well-established ways of thinking and acting, unwilling to open myself to radical change? Is that something you only do when you're a teenager? We need many more hours to talk about all there is in this rich passage. You have the world versus the kingdom of God. What did Jesus mean by calling himself Son of Humanity? You have the water and the Spirit. Sure sounds like baptism. There's judgment and salvation. There's another triple entendre, pneuma. It can be wind. It can be spirit. It can be breath. What is blowing? There's the word or concept of witness, which birthed the English word martyr. What does Jesus mean by the concept of belief? Or trust? And how has that idea evolved pretty drastically from ancient times to the present? What does it mean to be born from above, born again? My friend, Pastor Tim Diebel in Des Moines, once noted that this is a passive verb and concept. To my knowledge, babies are passive in birth. They have no initiation or responsibility. And if that is our parallel, how are we to be born anew, radically? Are we just passive in this process? And what is the new birth process like? So many questions. I cannot not talk about John 3:16, however. Perhaps the all-time favorite Bible verse, and for good reason. Many look at this verse as and see it as the key to personal salvation. I have come to see this verse as the key theme that interprets all of Scripture. God loves the world. And the Greek word is cosmos. God gives up, even to death, what is most precious to God's self. And the purpose is to save the world. Could I give up my precious child to save others? To save my enemies? No way. But God, out of love and for love, did this. We get used to using the word love in trivial or distorted ways. So I'd like for us to reconsider what God's tremendous love means for us and for the world. What if each of us, what if you could know at the very depths of your being, know and feel and appropriate that you are loved and prized exactly as you are? And what if that love was unconditional, based not on something you do, but on the unchanging character of the lover? And what if that love for you was there every day of your life without fail and beyond death to whatever is next? And what if you could love yourself with that kind of love, always encouraging yourself, always forgiving yourself? And what if we could love each other in the body like that, giving ourselves sacrificially for each other, perceiving each body part with dignity and grace? And what if that love spread out from the body to touch every person on earth? And what if we prized all of creation with that same loving heart? Willard Swartley begins his fine commentary on John this way. No other book in the New Testament is both more or less transparent than John. Both more or less transparent. The easy, repetitive language can lull us to sleep. The concepts hijacked and redefined to jibe with the modern cult of individualism can turn us off. And sometimes there are more questions than there are answers, at least for me. And yet, there is such depth, such mystery here, with images that resonate deeply. The shepherd, the gate, the vine. But most of all, there is profound love beyond my understanding, beyond my ability to understand. It really is a gospel, good news. Maybe I need to get a big rainbow wig and a great big huge sign. For God so loved the world.